or that you don't have a paresthesia. Of course you don't want to have an abdermission, do you? Who would want to have an abdermission during the service? David Clark wants to have an abdermission and a paresthesia during that same time. Of course you don't know what that means, do you? Neither did I till I looked it up. Do you know what an abdermission is? When your arm or your leg falls asleep. That's a big word. And that paresthesia is the prickling feeling that you feel after your leg or arm or whatever starts to wake up. I used to fall asleep in class. Anybody fall asleep in high school class? And I'd wake up and my arm was asleep, or your leg, and you limp out of the class or whatever. Years ago. But a couple words I just wanted to share with you. A sphenopalatine is another thing that you would not like to have. How many has ever had a sphenopalatine? I've had it a couple times. You know what that is? A brain freeze. You know, when you drink like something cold too fast. Now, why are these big words used by to secretly among the medical profession to confuse us? Why can't you just say, I had a brain freeze? But they got to give a big word for it. I mean, nobody would ever want to have big words like that. I have sometimes, maybe you suffer from this, a morsicatio bacortum. Anybody ever have that? Anybody ever do that? That's chewing the inside of your mouth. Anybody ever chew the inside of their mouth? Well, so now, why didn't you say that the first time? Then also there is the synchronous diaphragmatic flutter. Did anybody ever have that? That's a hiccup. That's a hiccup. I mean, come on. Can't we just say you got the hiccups? And then the other one is sternutate. Did anybody here ever sternutate? Gesundheit. If you ever sternutate, you can have somebody say Gesundheit because it's a sneeze. Now, I use these $50 words because I am enamored by people that use big words to either sound highfalutin or to hide what they're talking about. Or maybe it is a technical term that I really don't. You know what gets me? Maybe you don't have this. I'm not trying to do a comedy skit, but this is something that happens to me. Are there any car people out there that know cars and stuff? Herman does, and I know John does, a couple people out there, but I don't know car stuff. And so when you go to the car dealer and he says, you know, it looks like your lifters are going bad. Who knows what a lifter is? And who cares what a lifter is? Yeah, I think your struts are worn out. I didn't know that. I think your A-frame's cracked. I mean, can you fix this with duct tape and the tie wraps? I guess not. And so what happens, every profession seems to have its own jargon or its own cliches or its own. And of course, nobody out there ever speaks in Christianese. So that's the point I want to get at, because Christianese, the first thing you want to say to somebody when you go up to witness them, my buddy did this, are you ready to die? He's a big guy, and he comes up to the brain and says, are you ready to die? But what I mean by this, if you die today, do you know where you're going? I mean, what are you going to do? I mean, I'd hide from the guy if he asked me if I was ready to die. But some people come up with those kinds of opening statements in their witness. A couple others that I think are too Christianese are, if you were to say to a person, are you ready to die? Or, I mean, if you die today, do you know where you're going? Or what I'm trying to get at, are you born again? Have you been washed in the blood? Have you had an experience with the Spirit? If you said that to a person that has no idea what all those things mean, they would think you're crazy. Guy goes up, well, I can get you washed in blood, sanctified, and covered in the blood of Jesus in about 15 minutes here. And the person has no idea what you're saying. And that sometimes becomes our witness to people when we speak these highfalutin words. And if you don't happen to know what an anthropomorphic demonstration of the paraclete manifesting itself in your life, then what kind of a Christian are you? So people sometimes speak with these words. It's okay for Sunday school if we're going to speak about anthropomorphisms or paracletes. But I believe that it's good to speak in regular language when we're trying to tell people about Christ. Because I think sometimes people either go with a cliche and they have no idea what the cliche means, or they go to show other people how much they know. Sometimes I'm sitting and I listen to some people come out with some highfalutin sounding questions or answers. And I really am wondering, is this person trying to educate those around them? You know, not our teachers. Our teachers are very good. But are they trying to just show how much they know? I really don't want to show how much I know. I want to win people to Jesus Christ. And I want to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so I just did that little introduction to bring you up to this thought, because there are some cliches in the Christian community that are beneficial. And I would like to speak about a certain cliche, maybe, that you've never considered, or maybe you use this phrase when you're talking with people or even in your prayer life, and you really are not quite sure what it means. And so now I'm being very serious as I approach this. And if you were a Pentecostal, you would not have been in the Pentecostal too long before you heard somebody pleading the blood of Christ on something or a situation or a circumstance. Has anybody ever pled the blood of Jesus Christ? And I have. And so sometimes people say, well, I'm pleading the blood of Christ, and the people around them, again, even though they have been coming to church, really don't know the Christianese well enough to be able to join in with that. So they say, oh, yeah. It's like when I do go to that automobile dealer and he tells me that my lifters are bad and I need new struts in my A-frame, I'm nodding like, oh, yeah, I know what that means, because I don't want to appear that I look stupid. But maybe some people also in church, when we come up with too many highfalutin phrases, or when you are witnessing to somebody and you're bringing out phrases, even like born again, it can sometimes confuse the issue of what you're really trying to bring to the person, because they have no idea what you mean by being born again. In fact, even Christ confused Nicodemus when he talked about being born again. Nicodemus had to quiz him to try and find out. Well, Christ knew what he was doing. He was leading him into a question, but maybe you're doing it just because you are not looking at the situation and seeing what he is bringing about, or seeing what that person is like, or what their position is in life. But here's what I want to present to you as far as pleading the blood, because sometimes I've heard people say, well, you know, that's a cliche that really isn't even, shouldn't even be said. We just happen to do that as a colloquial expression in the Pentecostal community. But I believe that there is a place to plead the blood of Jesus Christ. And there is a time to plead the blood of Jesus Christ. And I want to give you the backing behind that expression for the way I understand it and the way I utilize it when I plead the blood. So I have the understanding as to the pleading of blood is based on, and I'm taking this, on the Passover. That the whole thought about the blood of Jesus Christ is based upon primarily the Passover. And the whole Mosaic, and now I'm getting highfalutin myself. But when Moses instituted the sacrificial system, meaning the killing of animals and the shedding of the blood, and the blood brought into the Holy of Holies once a year and sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant, that was meant as a sign of, number one, purification, and to have the sins covered for that time. And so the Passover was the initial expression of that. And when you think about the picture of the Passover, it fulfills what Christ did on the cross, or it is a picture, in essence, of Christ being the Lamb of God. I believe that there is deliverance, protection, and there is power for victorious living in the blood of Jesus Christ. And it always thrills me to speak about the blood of Jesus Christ, but I want to speak about it on this wise as the pleading of the blood, as a proactive applying of this blood to the situation at hand. I want to also steer you away, and I will probably say this again, that it's not a magic formula. It's not a magic potion. It's a done deal. It's a finished work that I am presenting in this thought today. So, what has brought pain and suffering and confusion into this world? Sin. Sin has brought all that into the world. And when John Baptist saw Jesus Christ coming, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And so he was giving that perfect expression of Jesus as being the Lamb that was slaughtered at the Passover. Or maybe the lamb even now that had gone into the sacrificial system. But looking again still at Passover, what was accomplished there by the shedding of this blood? Behold the lamb. There is deliverance in this, as I say, from the ravages of sin. And there's protection from the righteous wrath of a just judge. And there is also empowerment to live a victorious life over sin, Satan, and self through the blood of the Lamb. You have power to overcome sin and Satan and your own self through the blood of the Lamb. And that is why it is so important for us to meditate on the truth of pleading the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, pleading the blood doesn't mean that we are begging God for anything. It's not like, will you do something in this situation? I want to let you know that it's been done already. We are only acknowledging what has already been done and bringing it to play in this situation. Even before we understood what the power of the blood is, we understood that he gave his blood on Calvary for some reason. And we do understand that Jesus died at Calvary. Now, you know the story of Israel. And if you don't, I'm going to tell it to you. The Jews had gone down into Egypt. Abraham took 75 souls, he said, down into Egypt. And there they sojourned among the Egyptians until they grew to be a great multitude of people. But Joseph was forgotten, and the original Pharaoh had died off. And now a new Pharaoh had arisen. And they put the Egyptian people put the Israelite people into bondage, making them work and making them as slaves. And they cried unto the Lord. And you remember, they said, Moses came down after he had run away for 40 years. He came back to deliver Israel, and God had given him that commission to deliver Israel into the promised land of Canaan and to bring them out of Egypt. And you know all the plagues that had happened. Many plagues had happened to try to persuade the Egyptians to release the Israelites, but to no avail. Pharaoh would not do it. And so the final sign that was given was a dramatic sign that was going to be the death of the firstborn of everyone in the entire land that did not come under the blood. And so now the blood was to be a sign for the Israelites that as they were to slay a lamb. Imagine taking this innocent lamb, they slit its throat, and they took hyssop, some kind of a weed that grows, and they dipped the hyssop in the blood, and they put it on the lentil and doorpost of the entranceway. And everyone that did that was protected by the blood. Everyone that did that, when the death angel came over, the death angel did not take the firstborn. We often just sing a song, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And so the blood was sprinkled on the doorpost, and every one of the Israelites that did that saw that their firstborn child was spared. And I don't know if some of the Egyptians did that, but it doesn't appear they did. But if they had done that, their firstborn would not have died. But the Egyptians did not do that. And so when the death angel did not see the blood, it came and the firstborn was taken. And the interesting thing is after that night, there were no unbelievers in the land of Egypt. All the Jews believed and all the Egyptians believed that there was a move of God. The blood protected them. The blood of the lamb was placed on the door, as I said, as a protection from the death angel. You didn't have to understand it. You didn't have to understand the blood. You didn't have to give a great dissertation. You just had to obey. You just had to apply the blood of the lamb, and you needed to obey. All under the blood were protected. All that were not under the blood were not protected. It's a picture of Christ on the cross. And if you are under the blood of Jesus Christ this day, then you are protected for eternity and from all the things that would harm you. The life is in the blood. And when a blood sacrifice was given in the Old Testament, it was meant to cover sins. I often think about covering until the perfect sacrifice should come along that would take away this global sins globally from all mankind. And so I want to reiterate this to you, and I know I've said this many times here, but to let you know that the blood was, the life, the Bible says the life is in the blood. And the requirements, the righteous demands of the law were that the soul that sinneth, it shall die, or death shall be required of the sinner. And so what has happened when the lamb was slain, instead of death for the sinner, the lamb covered that person's sin. And I love to always speak about the Ark of the Covenant, because the top of the Ark of the Covenant had what they call the mercy seat on it, which was the, again, a 50-cent word for propitiation, when you read that, is a satisfaction. And when the blood was sprinkled on this mercy seat, it satisfied the righteous demands of the law, which were contained in the Ark of the Covenant. And so the righteous demands were met, and so therefore death was not required for the sinner because the blood had been sprinkled. And for us, when Jesus Christ shed his blood, he paid for the sins of all mankind. He not sprinkled, he poured his blood out for your sins and for my sins. And therefore, we are not under the condemnation that is required. So Jesus Christ did die, and Eric made a good presentation in that he did it as unto God, and he also did it as a substitutionary sacrifice. He took my place. It was I that should be crucified, but Jesus took my place and died for me. And because his blood is that of eternal substance, his blood could cover the sins of all mankind for all time, forever and ever. Amen? I mean, if that doesn't excite you, what can excite you, knowing that I am no longer under the condemnation of sin, but I have been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ? Hallelujah. I want to talk about the blood this day. Some churches have ceased to talk about the cross and ceased to talk about the blood of the Lamb. But I want to say at the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ shed his blood for me. And because he shed his blood for me, I am free from my sin. And I give him glory for that this day. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So the blood paved the way for us as a way of deliverance. And I believe when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he delivered us not only from the ravages of sin, but the things that sin has brought to us. And now I know many times that we stand in a bit of consternation when things happen to us that we cannot quite explain. It is not as though the blood is insufficient, but I still have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of me. And I am growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I know provision has been made for my healing. Do you believe that? That provision has been made already for my healing. Now, maybe I can't appropriate it because my faith is waning, but I'm telling you, it is there because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I am not one that is demon-possessed. And as far as I can discern, I am not oppressed by any demonic spirit at this point in my life. There had been a time in my younger days, first as a Christian, I think I shared this with you, where I was lying in my bed and down in Astoria. I had been going to Rock Church, where I met my wife Lillian. And during that time, I was just growing in understanding. And one night, it seemed as though something oppressive came into my room. I know I've spoken to you about this different times, but just because it's part of this thought. And it gave me such a fear. And some people may say, oh, well, you just had a bad dream. Well, this happened more than one night. And I just like, it was almost like, you know, I didn't want to look up. It was like, you know, shaking, you know, not shaking, but just sort of, you know, tense. And I was praying, oh God, help me and take this away. But I don't know if it was that night or the next night, but anyhow, this thing came at me again. And I just said, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the blood, be gone. And I'm telling you, that thing left me. But it came back again. At this time, I was ready. And when I said the name of Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ, that thing left. It knew it had been defeated. I had the deliverance in my hand, and I set it to flight, never to return again to me. I'm not afraid of the dark. If you come into this church sometimes at night, late at night, with all the lights off, the expansion of the steel and the wood and stuff, there'll be creaking and cracking. Some people are afraid to come in here at night. I walk through this place in the dark because I know that yea, though I walk through the valley, or yea, though I walk through the dark church, there's nothing going to take hold of me. I am delivered by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Whoa! I'm going to get excited. I already am, but I'm just trying to contain myself here. But I am so, I want to give you this today so that you can have what's already been given you and you can apply it to your life on a regular basis. Pleading the blood of Christ is what we're thinking about today. Hallelujah. The blood has, as I said, brought me safety. Now, I'm not going to say that something will never happen to me. But something will never happen to me that God doesn't know about. Nothing will ever happen to me that God is not in total control of, because I get up in the morning and I give my life to God. Now, I've had difficulties in my life, but in the midst of the difficulties, I have trusted the blood of Jesus Christ to be on me and to guide me. Now, at times I have been delivered from things I believe that have been death. I have told you, I have been closer to death than most people in this place, hanging off stuff, falling off stuff, rolling on stuff, and I'm still walking. And Lillian laughed today. She said somebody mentioned somebody that was like 60-some years old, and they're still walking. They can still breathe at 60 years old. Imagine that. When I was their age, I believed that. I thought, 60, this guy, I mean, he's got what, a day to live or something? You know, he's done. Now 60 seems like a young man to me, you know, being that I'm 39 and all. So I'm kept in the safety of God. Maybe at times I've lost sight of that. Maybe you've lost sight of that. But do you think that God has ever lost sight of that? Do you think that the one that is in the arms of the beloved has ever lost sight of that? Do you believe that the blood of Christ was not sufficient to protect you? Then we're insulting God. If we say that God somehow lost track of me in the midst of this situation, that maybe the blood was applied then, but it doesn't work now, or the blood worked in that situation, but the power of the blood of Jesus Christ will not work in this situation, I'm telling you, you are sorely mistaken. My people suffer for lack of knowledge. Know that there is nothing in your life that God does not have in his hand. God has it in his hand, and it is accomplished by the blood of Christ on Calvary. It's all done by the blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary. Know that for a fact. Everything else flows through that. Had it not been for the blood of Christ, the Holy Spirit would never have come. Because Christ would have been dead and in sin, corrupted and in the ground. But his shed blood for the remission of all the sins of all mankind has opened the way that the floodgates of heaven may be poured upon his people. And I give God glory for that this day. Hallelujah. What else happened there in Israel or in Egypt with the Israelites is the blood separated. The blood separated those that were obedient and believing from those that were unbelieving and disobedient. The blood separated them, and the blood will make a dividing wall for those that are standing in unbelief. Not that the blood has lost its power. Not that the blood cannot be applied by an unbeliever. The very moment that they stand on the blood of Christ, they will move from that unbelieving side to the believing side. They will see the deliverance of God Almighty in their life. By the blood, I plead the blood of Christ for the remission of my sins, for the safety of my life, for the deliverance from Satan, hell, and my own self. It is the blood of Christ that brings the deliverance for you this day and has brought it from 2,000 years ago and for always, because Christ was crucified from the foundation of the world for your sin and for mine. And I'm under the blood this day. Woo! I'm under the blood of Christ. I give God glory for that this day. Thank you, Jesus. And so I have the protection and I have the separation. I am not one that stands in unbelief. I'm still growing in my understanding. But I know I have moved from the kingdom of the evil one into the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. I am delivered and I am brought to a new place in Christ. I am separated. I am separated and set apart as the Israelites were separated and set apart from the Egyptians that were in unbelief. I am separated and set apart for a holy purpose. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I believe that under the blood, not that I believe, this is what the Bible says. Under the blood, I have protection. And I believe that Satan has been out to kill me for years. I truly believe that. I believe that he would try to kill me, to maim me, and destroy me in my in whatever he does. He'll try to destroy my witness. He'll try to take my life. He'll try to compromise me so that I cannot be effective as a minister. But I have been protected by the blood of Jesus Christ. I plead the blood for my protection against all the wiles of Satan. And he may be out to kill some of you. And I mean this literally. That he wants to destroy your life so that you can't testify that Christ is not only your deliverer, but the deliverer of all mankind. And so that's what he wants to do, to destroy your life. But he's been a defanged snake. And I have defanged him by the blood of the Lamb. Christ has defanged him. And I stand on that defanging that has happened. He gums you to death. That's all he can do, mouth at you. But you need not fear him, because the blood of Christ has been shed. And if God will look in the blood of his son and not respect it, then he's not much of a God. But he is the God that sent his son to shed his own blood, so that when he looks at that blood, he will pass over and you will not be destroyed. You will be protected from all the wiles of Satan, from all the things of yourself and from the world itself. God will deliver and protect you. And he has done this. We only need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of that and be not conformed to this world, but have our mind transformed to understand what the blood has done for us. I plead the blood. I plead the blood in thanksgiving for what Christ has done for me. I thank God that he has demonstrated his love for me in sending Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, the blood in the Passover, it demonstrated once again the fact that God is in control. There's nothing that the Egyptians could do, nothing that anybody could do to keep the death angel from coming over those that had not been under the blood. There's nothing you can do in and of yourself that can protect you from the wrath of God other than come under the blood. If you are not under the blood, if you are not pleading the blood for the remission of your sins and as that which sustains you, then you are treading in the territory of Satan and opening yourself up to the evil of the devil himself. But it is the blood of Jesus Christ that sustains you and will continue to sustain you throughout your life here on this earth. God demonstrated his control when he said, I will see the blood and I will pass over. I will have my death angel pass over all those that have brought themselves obediently under the blood of Jesus Christ and under the blood of the Lamb. Again, a picture of what Christ has done. And I say that, it just amazes me that when you see the next day, nobody was standing there doubting God when they saw those firstborn that had been slain because of their disobedience. Nobody was doubting. They were ushering the Israelites out of the area so that they wouldn't have to face them. So his slain body and shed blood on the tree has broken the power of sin. Do you realize that the power of sin was binding you and binding all mankind? But when Christ shed his blood, he broke that power of sin, not to say that we never sin. But the reason we sin is because we are not bringing ourselves under the submission of the blood to the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the blood of Christ, again, that opens up to us the Spirit, to opens up the truth of the Word, because without the Spirit of God, the Word would lie dormant within the hearts of all unbelievers, and we would all be unbelievers. Because it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can receive anything from God. But it has to be the blood. I'm working backwards. The Word of God would be nothing more than a book if it hadn't been for the Spirit to illuminate that, and if it hadn't been the blood that brought that application of the Holy Spirit into our lives. Because when the blood was sprinkled on the true altar in heaven, then all sins were forgiven. It had to be done in heaven before it could be done on earth. The blood had to be sprinkled in heaven before the Holy Spirit could come in power on this earth and illuminate to us and lead us into all truth. I plead the blood based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Here, I got to say this again. You got to get in your mind. I don't want to speak cliches. I am pleading the blood as my protector, as my deliverer, as my forgiver, as my sanctifier. And I am pleading that on the finished work of Christ on Calvary. What he did when he shed his blood, he paid the righteous demands of the law. It was because the law said the soul that sinneth shall die. Again, he shed his blood, the payment was made, and because he made the payment, I have been set free. I have been set free by the blood of the Lamb. Whoa! If you are not grasping this, I just got to listen to the tape. Because you can plead the blood. And now putting this to practical application. Although I say that it's been done. And I say that it is accomplished. I was reading through Luke 9 today. And in the beginning of Luke 9, you will find that the disciples have been given power to heal diseases and authority over all spirits. It's not much time that passes in Luke 9, as you get near the end, where the disciples are confronted by a demoniac boy. And the father comes to Jesus and said, you know, I called your disciples to cast out this demon, but they could not. I thought in the beginning of Luke, they were given all authority over all spirits, over all demons. Well, yes, they were, but it was not applied in that certain situation. He said, this kind cometh out, but not by prayer and fasting. I believe that we have the power to do all things by the blood of Jesus Christ. But I believe that sometimes we have left it go. And we haven't even taken it for granted. We haven't even considered that. That is with the blood of Christ that has given us entrance into the blessings and the covenant of God itself. We are going to come to communion. And this testimony that Christ has given us, or the New Testament that he's given us, has been ratified and been completed as a covenant by his blood. Every blessing in the Bible is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Every blessing you can receive as a Christian is through the blood. Salvation, redemption, sanctification, any other big theological word you want to use, And any others that you want to say, I've been delivered from drugs, I've been delivered from smoking, I've been delivered from overeating, I've been delivered from sexual addiction, any of those things, it is all under the blood of Christ. And it needs to be applied in your life individually. You don't have to re-spill the blood. You don't have to re-crucify Christ. It's already been done. You just have to appropriate it to your situation and say, I'm pleading the blood in this situation. I'm pleading the blood of Jesus Christ. The finished work of Christ has been done. I'm standing on that finished work and I receive the blessing that God has for me as an overcomer through the blood of Jesus Christ. Does this make you happy? Makes me happy. I'm happy that I can stand on the blood of Jesus Christ and plead the finished work of Christ on Calvary. Having accepted Christ as my Savior, I know that I'm under that covenant. I accept what He has done for me, and I will live in that truth of that thought. I say to the Christians, again, now I'm coming back to the beginning, we've had enough of empty cliches. Let go, let God, and we don't know what they mean. And even one I use and use so many times is scripture, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good for them to love God, for them to call it according to His purpose. And we spit this out and we never live it. We only say it, but we don't stand on it with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. God wants to give you the scriptures that you might not just memorize them, but you might live them. That's what He wants for you. He wants you to live in the power and in the blood of Christ Almighty. It's a powerful gospel, and we treat it like some kind of a toy. It's a powerful blood, and we treat it like water. It's a powerful sacrifice, and we don't accept the fullness of what Christ has given us. I can't give this all to you, but you can accept it because Christ has given it for you. I can't beat it in your head, but just open up your heart. And Christ will give you the truth of what He's saying to you in the Word. It's time that this church took a stand on the Word of God and believed that the Word of God is applicable in our life for what it says. I want to take the Bible for what it says. And I'm going to live the Bible for what it says. That's what God wants to do in your life. I wish I could drag you all in, whether kicking and screaming or happily, bring you into that understanding that it is provided for you already. You need but to live and grow in the understanding of that so that Christ can give you all that He has for you. I don't want to say I never want to deal with Satan. I'm never throwing anything up in Satan's face and say, oh, Satan, you're this, and insult him. Because Satan is extremely powerful in some, because we have given him that power. Anybody that gives over to fear, to apprehension, to sin, has given Satan power. And the moment you give Satan power, he takes advantage of that and will try to come into your life and wreck your life. But you don't have to go under that even for a second longer. This moment you can break the bondage of Satan in your life. Saying, Satan, I will not be under your lie. I am under the blood of Jesus Christ. I plead the blood of Christ in this situation. So what do you have? Is it some healing that you need in your life? Begin to plead the blood. The application has already been made. The healing has already been given. I cannot say I totally understand everything here, but I know it's been given. Salvation is a free gift. It's already been given. The blood doesn't have to be shed again. It's already been shed. We need to just have to accept it. The power of the Holy Ghost is already there. You don't have to reshed the blood. It's there to accept the fullness of the Spirit in your life. Wherever you are in your life, the one thing you can leave with is know this. The blood has already been shed. And you can plead the blood on any circumstance, situation in your life because the blood is sufficient for all things. I plead the blood this day. I plead the blood on this congregation. And when I say I'm covering you with the blood, what I mean by that is that I cover you with the fact of the promise that Christ has already provided for you all that is needed and all that is necessary to have full power over Satan and the world this very moment. It's nothing that you have to achieve or come up to. It's just a matter of believing and receiving that. You need to grow in this grace and knowledge so that you have all those things for Christ. I could stand up for another hour and go on about all the different ways to express this to you, but I'm telling you, it's a simple gift freely given. Christ has that for you. As we come to the communion table this day, come with the knowledge that you are under the covenant of the New Testament. That one that is not under law, but has been given by the love and by the blood of Jesus Christ. So that when you come before Christ, he will bless you. He will prosper you in the things of Christ. He will give you total deliverance and release from anything that Satan would ever try to do to you. Rest assured that the price has been paid. The application of the blood has been made. You need to receive this in its fullness. May God bless you this day. And may the ushers come forward and we will have our communion.